Can find your way to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. One of the most beloved Bible stories for kids, and I have to say even adults, would probably be David and Goliath. That great story, that historical account, we understand, of a shepherd from Bethlehem approaching the battle against an armored and heavily trained giant. An anticipated battle that surprisingly was over almost before it started. And if David had been anointed as king, and this battle and this victory really solidified his position as the future king of Israel. We're going to hear about David and Goliath several times throughout this passage today. I believe that the battle between David and Goliath foreshadowed Revelation chapter 19. This true historical event had immediate consequences for everyone involved. It was a true time in history, and the people there had immediate victory and immediate defeat. But I believe in the grand scope of history, we're going to see it's pointing forward to King Jesus. And he's waging war on the wicked powers of the earth. So let's read this again. Let's get the scriptures in our minds. Revelation 19, starting verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gather to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of God, or from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Father, open our hearts this morning to your word. Do what you can only do in us through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked into the characteristics of the King of Kings. We focused mainly just on verses 11 through 13. This Jesus we recognize is the one who is faithful and true, who's perfect in justice, riding in victory to conquer the nations. This Lord of Lords is splattered with the blood of justice. He is revealed to us and yet still a great mystery. And we read here that the heavens are opened and Jesus is going to come forth, but we read here that he's not going to come alone. Look in verse 14, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. I want to take you to several texts, and you may just want to write these down. Just for time's sake, I'm going to go to several different passages this morning, and I don't want to get slowed down too much, but the first is Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, speaking about these armies that are coming with Jesus. Matthew 25, 31, and this is his teachings on the final judgment. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. We have there a teaching from Jesus himself that when he returns in his glory, that angels will accompany him. We see it also in Mark 8, 38. And this is again teaching of Jesus. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Lastly, in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, 5 through 8, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, of which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So we have three teachings there, that the angels will be accompanying Jesus as he comes forth in that great scene. But we have other verses that says something different as well. One book back in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13 says this. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. With all his saints. And that is then repeated, or I should say, it was first said in that same book of Zechariah that we read out of earlier, in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 5 says this, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azazel. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him." This is quite a sight. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, coming out of heaven on a great white horse, accompanied by angels and saints. It's even hard to wrap your mind around that picture. But it says in the book of Revelation chapter 19 that he is coming not alone but with the armies of heaven. But if you notice, Jesus Christ is the only one described as being armed. He's the only one carrying a sword. This victory will be solely his. It's going to be only his. The sword, this double-edged sword that's coming forth from his mouth. Time and time again in Scripture, God's word is described as a sword, a powerful weapon that can pierce to the deepest parts of us. Jesus' word is shown to hold all power. It says in the Bible over and over again that God created all things by his word. It says that he holds all things together by his word. And we see in 2 Thessalonians that Jesus will kill the lawless one, who we see as the Antichrist, with a breath of his word. The beast and the false prophet will deceive the nations to wage war against Jerusalem. We see one of those truths that seem to contradict. We saw in the prophets, God said, I will gather the nations to wage war against Jerusalem. This is his plan, but in the human scope of things, it's the beast. It's the false prophet who are deceiving the nations, and they will wage war against the city of Jerusalem. And it said in that great passage in Zechariah that that's when Jesus is going to return and his feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives. That is the very place in which he ascended. After his resurrection, he, in the presence of his apostles, went up to heaven and he promised, I'm going to come back the way I left. And it says when his feet hit that mountain, it's going to split in two. And there's going to be a river rushing into Jerusalem. And that is when he is going to take his throne, and he is going to judge the wicked and the righteous. What a powerful scene. What a promise. This Jesus, wearing many diadems, showing that his authority and his sovereignty is limitless. He comes to rule the nations, it says here, with a rod of iron. Interestingly, about that word rule, it says he's coming to rule. In the Greek, it actually just means to act like a shepherd. It could be easily translated that Jesus is coming back to shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. At least when I understood that, it brought immediately to mind Psalm 23. For the Lord is my shepherd. And it says in there that his rod and his staff will comfort me. It is by that very rod that will bring a great source of comfort to his people. It is a source of protection. It's a source of security. Like his predecessor, King David, who started out as a shepherd, Jesus declared that he is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep, the one that knows them and they know him. Our future with our king is a future of perfect provision and perfect security. We think of Psalm 23 often of just this life, that he is our shepherd, he's protecting us, he's providing for us. But let's think about it in the grander scope of the kingdom. That Psalm 23 is our future. That's going to be our home where Jesus is going to lead us beside still waters. And he is going to be our source of great comfort. And he's going to be the one who leads us down a path of righteousness. And he's the one who's going to give us a great feast in the presence of our enemies. And forever and ever will peace follow us all the days of our life. That's our future. Because Jesus promised that I'm coming to be your shepherd. And I'm going to rule you with a rod of iron. I tell you what, though. To those enemies of the flock, to those the ones who are trying to destroy the sheep, that rod of iron is not a source of comfort. Jesus has promised that he will strike down and he will destroy the wicked who dare wage war against the Lamb, who dare wage war against. So we see here in Revelation 19, not so much a picture of a general in front of an army, but rather a shepherd leading a great flock. That's what we see. And that shepherd is ready to kill anything and anyone that threatens his people. When David heard the blaspheming of Goliath, and so he went to King Saul, and he was ready to go fight. And he said to King Saul, this is how I am prepared to do this. This is why I'm ready to fight Goliath. He said, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. So Jesus, in this great battle, wages war against the beast, for he dared come after the saints of God. And we've read already that he was given victory over them at times. He slaughtered the martyrs. It was he who put to death Christians because they would not take the mark of the beast. For they would not pledge allegiance to the kingdom of the world. For they knew that death was their victory. And he put them to death. And now Jesus is waging war against him. He goes after him. On behalf of the saints, he goes after him. Do you remember Revelation 18:20? As we saw the fall of Babylon, it said this, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. He's avenging his people. It's for them that he comes in wrath. And a declaration is here made now in verse 17. It says, by an angel in the sun. And this angel is giving a declaration, not to people this time, but to the birds. So he, above all of the birds, in this great brilliance, demands attention. And he says, get ready to feast. That's his proclamation. Birds, supper time. For the flesh of the beast's army are going to be soon ready. Listen, this is it's gruesome, I understand. But it shows clearly, the Bible minces no words, it shows extremely clearly that there is no honor when you die in rebellion against God. There's no honor. Do you remember what David said to Goliath when he faced him? We saw David when he's fighting for his sheep in the fields. We've seen David before the king in preparation. And now in 1 Samuel 17, which is the account of David and Goliath, he says a longer speech to Goliath, but in specifically 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 45, here's what David says. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. The birds will eat the flesh of the enemies of God. There's no honorable burial. No care will be taken for their bodies. They will die and they will remain in shame and disgrace because they blasphemed and defied the Lord God. And he will fight the battle and his name will be known throughout the land. His name will be known. The whole purpose of David's victory over Goliath, David said it. I will defeat you today, Goliath, so that not just my army And not just your army, but all the world will know you. He is God. That all will know. And I guarantee you that when Jesus comes on that white horse and he defeats these armies of the world, that all the world will know that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. All hints of doubt will no longer remain. This is the theme of the prophets. God is going to do such and such so that you will know. So that you will know that he is God. And there is no one like him. There is no one his equal. No one can be compared to him. He is the first and the last. David and Goliath is given to us not just simply because it's a fun underdog story. In fact, it's not an underdog story. If anything, Goliath was the underdog. He was fighting against the God of Israel. It's given to us so that we will know there is a God in Israel. And he is not to be defied. He is not to be rejected. He's not to be mocked. When it comes to the beast and the false prophet, we read in chapters 13 and 14 and all those chapters about them. And they gained great might and power. They probably have been the most powerful world leader that this world has ever seen. In terms of human regards, I should say, in a human realm, there has been no one more powerful than the beast. And yet, do you see how easily God destroys him? There's not even a fight. See it again, verse 19, in Revelation 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered him and make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army, and the beast was captured. That's it. The beast was captured. And with it, the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image, and these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Like that. This Antichrist, this false prophet, specifically in chapter 13 was described as looking like a lamb. He looked like a lamb, though he spoke like a dragon. God, our great shepherd, knows his sheep. He knows who they are. In fact, it says that he knows them by name. And no disguise is going to mock God. Though this false prophet fooled humanity, he looked like a good religious man. He looked like someone that you'd want to follow. He looked like a sheep. God wasn't fooled. God knows the good and the wicked. And he doesn't kill the beast and the false prophet like he does the rest of the army. He just takes them, captures them, and throws them into their eternal demise. There they will be forever and ever. Revelation 20:10, this will come in later, but a chapter ahead. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where it says the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It seems like the beast and the false prophet will be the very first ones to occupy the lake of fire. They are thrown in with all the rest of the wicked to follow. This will be their eternal demise forever and ever. As for the rest of the armies, it says that they were simply killed, just as anybody would die nowadays. Isaiah chapter 66, the very last two verses of the book of Isaiah speak about these dead bodies, speak about these armies that have died. In Isaiah 66, verse 23 and 24, it reads this. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. It says here that as these people travel to Jerusalem to worship the Lord during what I believe to be the millennium period, that they will still be able to look on the dead bodies of the armies, those who had fought that battle and died, and it will be disgusting to them. They will look and they will have a visual of what it is to defy God. They will see the end result for those who fight against the Lord, who do not submit to God, but continue to wage war against him. This utter destruction of the armies of the world, but for us, sets the stage for God's throne. That Jesus comes now, destroys the armies that are fighting against him, and he sets up an earthly throne. He comes, he conquers, and now he will rule for 1,000 years. I want to take you to a couple of victory passages concerning that throne that has come because of the destruction of the enemies. And as I said, I'm going through a lot of them, so just write those down if it's becoming too much. But in Zechariah chapter 14, the last chapter of Zechariah, starting in verse 6. This is following the passage I just read about him coming to the Mount of Olives with his holy ones. He says this, on that day that he returns, there shall be no light, cold, or frost. And there shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord. Neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. The whole land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's winepress. And it shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. And on that day, a great panic from the Lord shall fall on them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of the one shall be raised against the hand of the other. Even Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be collected, gold, silver, and garments in great abundance. And a plague like this plague shall fall on the horse, the mules, the camels, the donkeys, and whatever beasts may be in those camps. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a lot of information given in those short verses about what's to come. But as you can see, the second coming of Christ has been spoken of much more than the first. This is our hope. This is the hope of glory that we have been given. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Does that sound like Revelation 19? The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A lot of information. We've been given such detail about the coming day of the Lord. And for those who are in Christ, this is exciting passages. The saints of God earlier in Revelation chapter 19 were promised to be blessed at the marriage supper. Do you remember that passage? They're blessed, it says, that you get to attend this marriage supper of the Lamb. But here in this prophecy, the enemies of God are promised to be supper, to be eaten by the birds of the air. And we see at the last verse of chapter 19 that the birds therefore were gorged upon the bodies of the armies of the world. David, as we all know, slew Goliath. He won. With one stone to the head, he took Goliath's own sword and cut off his head. And his purpose, he already said, was that the whole earth may know that there is a God in Israel. When Jesus defeats the beast and slays the army, there will be no doubt that there is a God in Israel. And this God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For it's written right on his robe. All will see, all will know. Right before Moses died, he brought to us a song. And I'm not sure exactly when this song was written by Moses, but it's given to us right at the end of Deuteronomy in chapter 32. Listen to the words of Moses. Starting in verse 39, it says, and this is God proclaiming, see now that I, even I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword, and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. And I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and the blood of the slain and the captives, and the long-haired heads of the enemy. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. If you have your notes with you, if you want those blanks filled in, last week we looked at the attributes of Jesus. And today we see that Jesus wages war. Christ, it says, will return with a great army, though he is the only one described as being armed. Jesus will defeat the armies of the world by the breath of his mouth. Jesus will return to shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. This rod is a comfort to the sheep and a weapon against the enemy. There is no honor when one dies in rebellion against God. The saints are invited to a marriage supper, but the wicked will be feasted upon by the birds. Revelation 19 reveals Jesus Christ to us, as all this book has claimed to do. It reveals to us Jesus Christ as the eternal King of heaven and earth, who will come to shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. But only those who are truly Christians will receive great comfort by that rod. Those who have been grieved over their sin and repented of them, who believed in the name of Jesus Christ alone, who submits to the kingship of Jesus, who refuses the allegiance of the world, they will be guarded, they will be protected, they will be provided for forever and ever. But as Psalm 2 says, for the wicked, Jesus will break them with that rod of iron. And he will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Antichrist is going to create a kingdom of unparalleled power and authority, one this world has never seen before. He will boast in what he has made, and he will require all of those who take the mark of the beast to pledge allegiance and loyalty to him and him alone. And listen, we don't want to just think of, oh, those people obviously are the wicked, and they're obviously like terrible people. No, they're going to look like good people. A lot of those people are going to be religious people. These are going to be people who may call themselves good, Christian even maybe, probably not. But they will be devoted. Know this for sure. Our God is not fooled by sheep costumes. He is not. And there are so many in our churches today who call themselves one of God's flock and are not. Self-proclaimed Christians. And they believe that attending church and singing the songs and giving tithings and being part of Bible studies makes you a Christian. Those things are good for Christians, but they don't make you one. Our God is one who has eyes of fire, who can peer into our hearts and rightly test our loyalties. Are we just speaking Jesus' name with our tongue, but in our hearts we love the world? And the rest of our week is devoted to the things of the world. God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about himself being the good shepherd. He says that there will be robbers and there's going to be thieves who try to sneak into the flock and destroy us. That false prophet is going to sneak in and he's going to deceive the world, and in the end, they're going to be destroyed like him. We need to know the voice of the shepherd. We have to know. And it begs the question, do you know the difference between the voice of the Christ and the Antichrist? Because sometimes they can sound very similar. The voice of the Antichrist can use just half-truths. He can use Scripture. Of course, he's using it wrong. But it sounds right if we're not presently active and alert to the things of the devil. What voice are you following? It says those who are his sheep truly know his voice. They know if it's Jesus, his words or not. Do you? This Christ is the eternal, all-powerful ruler. The Antichrist, though boasting in might, he will perish without a fight. So we better know who we're following. We need to be aware. I want to end this sermon with the words of Jesus. And he tells each one of us, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. May we pray. Oh, Lord God, I thank you that you alone are worthy of praise. That we can give our whole heart to you and trust you with it. I thank you for Jesus, the King, who is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. That we, the sheep, can find life and find it abundantly through Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that each of us will evaluate who we're following. For our end will parallel the end of the one we follow. God, I thank you for these promises that we've read so many prophecies. And for the Christian, it's good. It's so good. That we will forever be free from sin and death. Free from sorrow and parting. Free from wickedness, the devil, and the demons. We will forever be with the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.